Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible on you tonight, I want you to open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And I want to teach a couple of concepts, man. And I saw the first one in action big time here on Easter Sunday. It was really rolling and going. And for us to get that many people through the doors, Easter people are coming to church, a lot of them. But you got out there and you invited. We had cards inviting people. People were bringing friends. And people, if you invest in their life and invite people, they will come with you to church. I want everybody to say this out loud. Say invest and invite. Man, I've been doing that since I got born again. People did that in my life. My brother and my sister-in-law, they invested in me. They prayed for me. They invited me. And it's almost like the more they prayed for me and the more they invited me, they opened up the Spirit of God to begin to move in my life. I think whenever you start to invite somebody to church or you start to talk to somebody about Jesus, what you're doing is you're putting a mark on them by the Spirit of God. And it opens up doorways and paths, because I'll tell you, heaven starts to move whenever heaven's people start to move on the earth. Heaven is always ready to move. Come on. Spirit of God's always ready to save, heal, and deliver. How many of y'all believe that our God's a saving God? Y'all believe our God's a healing God? Our God's a delivering God, right? And if we'll start to move and act by faith according to what we believe the Bible reveals about God, God will start to move with us. He's waiting for somebody to move by faith. And whenever you move by faith and begin to talk to somebody about Jesus, I'm not talking in an overbearing, weird way. I'm talking about being a witness, being a believer and a follower of Christ, and inviting them to church. I think when you start to move, the Holy Spirit starts to move in that life. And I'll tell you, my brother started to move and invite me, and his wife did, and their friends began to invest in my life. And I was like this messed up kid. Many of you know my story. I had a drug problem, a meth problem. And the things that I used to do and somewhat feel okay about it, or maybe the God part of me was pushed so far back, the conscious understanding that there is a God, I'd pushed it so far back in my life. Whenever he started to invite me, that thing came alive on the inside of me again. Now I'm like, wait a minute, there is a God. And if there's a God, there's a judgment. Come on, somebody. And if there's a heaven, there's a hell. And so you know the deal. I mean, some of you were there before. I'd be out with my friends and we'd be partying and they'd be having a good time. And I'd be like, yeah, we're having a good time now, but we're all going to hell pretty soon. I just want to let you know. You know, that thing was on my life because somebody had invested and invited and prayed for me. And we don't want to torment people, but come on, we want the Spirit of God to work on people to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment while there's still time. Come on. Because I promise you, there's an appointment, the Bible says. It's appointed for every man wants to die, and then there'll come a judgment. That's a reality. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel convincingly. We preach the gospel compellingly. And we give people a chance to get born again. And this Sunday, 40-some-odd people gave their lives to Christ. Come on, it works when we invest and we invite. And all of that starts with hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Here's the words of the Apostle Paul. And it's written to Timothy. There are two young pastors that Paul wrote letters to in the New Testament, the pastoral epistles. He wrote two letters to Timothy, and he wrote one letter to Titus. And now, Timothy is a young man who was sent to pastor the church of Ephesus in this ancient city that was a really moving and shaking city. The Ephesian church was there, and that Ephesian church went from just a few people, whenever people got born again there. And then under Timothy's leadership, scholars say that church might have climbed as high as 100,000 people. How many of y'all think that sounds supernatural? That's God moving. And think about this. Ancient cities are not that large. We talk about cities today and we see like a New York or a L.A. or a Seoul, Korea. These ancient cities are nothing like that in number. So to have 100,000 believers in a place is massive. And some of Paul's coaching and leading, Timothy, also Titus, becomes very successful as a pastor. It makes these churches swell. And I believe this is one of the keys that helps us reach people. 1 Timothy 3:2. Paul's talking to Timothy as a bishop, as a pastor, as an overseer. Here's what he says. He says, a bishop then must be blameless. Everybody say blameless. He said a bishop has to be a guy with a good reputation. Can't be somebody everybody knows that they're a shyster in town. Can't be somebody that everybody knows, come on, this guy's got, come on, we get forgiven from our past. But how many know our reputation's still going to follow us around for a while? And if you want to change your reputation, you can do it. It just takes time. Jesse and I, when we first got engaged, I'd been born again for about 2 years. And Jesse goes back to my hometown, Providence, Kentucky. And she's walking down the sidewalk, and a girl walks up to her and says, are you the girl? If you're in Providence, Kentucky, you're talking to a couple thousand people. If they don't know you, they know you must be the person that they're talking about, right? Because they know everybody else. So if you're an out-of-towner there, everybody's looking at you. How many of y'all come from a town like that? That's like, who is that person and what they're doing here? And I grew up in that kind of town. A girl walks up to Jesse and says, are you the girl that's going to marry Brian Gibson? She said, yeah, I am. And she looked at her and she said, why? Why would you marry him, you know? And Jesse was greatly encouraged by that at the time. But why was it like that for me? It was my reputation. I'd been building it for a lot of years. And if you built a bad reputation for a lot of years, I got good news for you. You can change that reputation. And if you'll start to change the way you act, the way you relate to people, what you do today, come on, you can have a brand new reputation in a few years. Because, come on, somebody give God a hand clap. I'm telling you. And the devil traps people with that kind of thinking. You ever heard people say, well, everybody says this about me, so I'm just going to do it anyway? You ever heard somebody say that? That's a victim mentality. And that's an excuse to do what you want to do and not to do what's right. Y'all heard somebody say something like that? So you got to take that and slaughter it and just start working today and change your reputation. And now I go back to Providence, Kentucky. Years ago, I got born again in 98, and I've got a great reputation there because I've been ministering and helping people for a lot of years. You can change your reputation. Come on, let's give God a hand clap for changing so many of our reputations. Because I know some of you, y'all have like April Cooper right there. I mean, come on, April. God did a miracle in your reputation. We're thankful for it. All right, so a bishop must then be blameless. It goes on, he says, the husband of one wife. Everybody say one wife. All right, that's been misinterpreted. A lot of people have been taught the wrong thing about this text because they don't understand the culture. They don't understand the ancient world. They don't have a good historical, cultural background of what he's talking about here. And so in modern days, people that don't understand that, they'd say, well, a guy can never be a preacher, or a girl could never be a preacher if they've ever been divorced. That's not what Paul's talking about here. All right, Paul's ministering in a pagan world where people are polygamous. All right? It's like going to Utah. It's like Sister Wives, Central. Jesse watches that sometimes. I'm like, why are you watching the Mormons again? I'm like, I'm going to the basement or outside or somewhere else. It's terrible. So I don't know how that got cultural traction. Anything that's different, we like to watch and see, right? That's what sells. It's weird. So Sister Wives, we were like, oh, let's watch these Mormons that live like this. You know, let's see. Okay, back in the day, Paul would go and preach the gospel. Totally pagan culture. Guys could have as many wives as they wanted. And then they receive Christ. Think about it. You're a pastor. You got this bunch of polygamists you preach Christ to. And now what do you tell them then? Well, you get rid of all your wives but your favorite one. And you only keep your kids that, you know, look like you. All right? So how do you fix that? And you can't. They got to deal with it right where it is. And so the way the early church would deal with it is if somebody got born again and they were polygamous back in the day, they would leave them in polygamy right now, but then they would deter people from moving forward in those kind of relationships. And the way they did it is they modeled it through the preachers. All right, ministers, leaders, people here that you're in a ministry role, not even a pastoral role, but let's say you lead here. How we live, we are modeling what Jesus is like to everyone in our community, aren't we? Everyone in this faith community, they're learning how to operate like Christ by watching us. And so Paul said, hey, here's what we're going to do now, because we're ministering to polygamists, is that a bishop can only be the husband of one wife, and we'll set that up as the Christian model, God's standard for the New Testament church. So come on, don't get a second wife. Somebody say amen to that. All right, next thing he says is they have to be temperate. They can't be blowing their top and losing their mind. They have to be able to be cool under fire. If a guy's going to lead, he will be under fire. And that's true in the church world. That's true in the business world. How many business guys out there would say amen to that? If you're going to lead something, you're going to be under fire. And if you blow your top when you come under fire, you'll lose your right to lead. How you respond when the pressure's on, when people watch you, it is everything. And that's when you either gain leadership capital or you lose it. It's in the tough times. It's not in the good times. It's when the fire's coming. All right, so he goes on. He says, sober-minded. Ought not be given to much wine. It's written other ways. Be sober, know where you are, not given to the vices of this world. He says you got to be of good behavior. Come on, look at your neighbor and just say, are you behaving? Ask them that. If I ever ask any of y'all if you're behaving, it's like my go-to question, are you behaving? My dad used to say it to me every night before I left the church. He'd say, or leave the house, not the church. I live in a church so much now it feels like the house. But dad would say this. I'd walk out the door, he'd say, Brian, behave, son. And he knew I didn't have it in me, but he tried anyway as a father. And here's what I want to key on. He goes on next thing. He says he's got to be hospitable. Everybody say hospitable. I'll tell you, one of the most powerful things we can do as a church is be hospitable. What does it mean to be hospitable? To be hospitable means to love strangers. The word hospitality is the love of strangers. There's some strange folk in the room tonight. You've been challenged by God to love them. And if you're looking around, you can't find any strange folk, you might be strange folk. Come on, somebody. So if there's strange folk in the room, the Christian thing is to love strangers. And a lot of people will think about it like this. They'll say, well, listen, I'm hospitable. I love to cook for my family. I love to get my friends together and we hang and I organize the parties. Well, that's not hospitality in the Christian sense. That's taking care of yours and your tribe. And even the pagans take care of theirs and their tribe. What makes Christians different is that we love strangers. And we go the extra mile to do something for somebody else. Somebody that really can't help us back. Somebody that we don't owe them anything, but we owe them love because we're Christians. So hospitality in anything, in the church world, but let's apply it where you are, where you work, what you do. I'm telling you, if you have a spirit of hospitality, you will stand out in any industry you work in. Somebody say amen to that. You will stand out. And really what hospitality is, it's knowing how to deal with people. If there's anything we need to know as Christians, the Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is, we need to learn how to interact with others. 90% of success in any industry, in any flow of life, in family, in anything, it's knowing how to deal with people. And there's something that we used to take a test on. Now, I preached this around here before. Years ago, when I was a kid, we took IQ tests. Anybody out there have to take an IQ test back in the day? It's archaic. I don't think they do it anymore. Probably quit it somewhere. I'm 40. I bet. I don't even know. Did anybody 30 years old have to take an IQ test in school? 30? One back there? All right. Somewhere between there. One right there. Somewhere in there we quit doing it because we realized that IQ is not a very good measure for success long-term in life. How have you met somebody that is extremely smart in certain ways, but they can't get home by themselves at night? Right? They're like a genius, but they can't communicate to pass on what they know. All right, so what IQ is IQ is how some of your mental faculties, how sharp you are. Now, I love to tell this story. There was a guy one time bragging in the church about how high his IQ was. And I said, really, how high is your IQ? He said, it's 140. He said, what's yours? I said, it's 141. You know, if it was would have been 150, it might have been 151. I'm like, who's smart now, huh? Who's smart now, you know? So IQ, there's another thing we know now. It's called EQ. Everybody say EQ. And that's not your intelligent quotient. It's your emotional quotient. It's how well you do people. It's how you handle situations. It's what you do when you're under fire. And somebody can have even a lower IQ, but they got a high EQ. And they just do better in life than other people. So I'm telling you, 10% is skill, and I think 90% is people skills. It's true, isn't it? And like our kids, our young people, I love our host teams out here at the church. Let's give all of our host teams, our frontline people, a big hand clap. Friendly Sunday morning, they're killing it. They're at every door. They're shaking hands. They're being nice. Our people on the lot are helping people get in the lot, get parked, and just being nice out there. And then we have kids out and adults out as well. They'll be out on the sign, and they're flipping signs. And it puts those kids out there, you know, and they're learning to do what it takes to connect to human beings. And if they'll learn that, if we can teach our kids what it takes to connect to human beings, I'm telling you, there's so few people. It is a dying art, isn't it? Connecting with human beings. We can connect on Facebook. We can connect on Instagram. We can connect on Snapchat. But for some reason, we can't connect eye to eye. And if you can learn to connect eye to eye, I'm telling you, you're going to be so successful at whatever you do. You don't have to worry about learning the technology. You'll be able to hire somebody to run all the technology for you in the future. If you can do this, you'll be what they call a purple cow in marketing. A purple cow. It's a marketing concept. And what a purple cow is, I'm from a cattle family. Bill's in the cattle industry. And a purple cow, you don't ever see any purple cows come through the stockyards, do you? They don't make purple cows, all right? They make black cows, white cows, brown cows, red cows, black and white cows, you know, pit bull looking cows have that kind of skin. But they don't make purple cows. And if you were driving down the road, you were seeing black cow, white cow, red cow, you're not losing your mind about it. But if you look over and you see a purple cow, how many are going to put that up on Instagram? Everybody is. It's the purple cow, it sticks out. And if you have people skills now, in 2018 and you're younger, you're going to begin to stick out. And I'll tell you what, the favor of God, I'm believing for this, I'm believing for the favor of God and people skills to be on our sons, daughters, and grandchildren in this church at another level where they shine so bright, people will know that Jesus has been with them. Hospitality, that's the power of it. That's all we're talking about, that kind of hospitality. Listen, really, if you go down to the South, people talk about Southern hospitality. And what Southern hospitality really is gospel hospitality. I think about I hadn't been down there in years, but going to Louisiana. And the reason they're so hospitable is because gospel invaded that state. You can go pulling into Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and start looking on the side of the road, and there'll be a church like every other block. It's like St. Mary of the Universe, and then it's like Church of God, and then it's the First Assembly of God, Baptist, Methodist, Holy Mackerel Tabernacle. You know, you just keep going down the list. And every you know, eighth of a mile, there's another church. And the culture got invaded with the gospel. And so the Southerners became more hospitable. It was gospel culture. And now I'm telling you, some of the guys that they've helped in America, they're building the strongest ministries in the nation. The epicenter of a lot of those guys, it's funny, it is Baton Rouge, Louisiana. There's a group of guys that grew up like almost on the same block at the same age together. And they put churches and they've trained ministers and church flows. And they planted like 1,000 or 2,000 churches now out of them. And one of the things you notice that flows down from those guys is there's like a next level hospitality. And that's what's made it work. How many of y'all like to go to somebody's house, you ring on the doorbell, and somebody from the back room screams, "Come on in!" And then you walk in, and there's like nobody in there. It's like, what's happening in here? And somebody might walk through the room and not address you and never offer you a drink, never show you where to sit, never offer you something to eat. How many know that's a weird house party? Do you want to go back next week when they throw the house party? It's like, no, I'm not going back over there. It's like, I don't know who lives there, but they're weird. I'm not going back over there. It's weird. It's funky in there. Why? Because nobody's hosting. Nobody is going the second mile. Man, I'm telling you, we're Wednesday night church here. Whether we work on the host team or wherever, how many of you think we all ought to be hosting and caring and being hospitable to Owensboro? Come on, the surrounding region, when people come through the doors of our church, let's be nice to them. And I know that there are different types of personality, and God knows that. I mean, we all know that, right? There's like the alpha personality. That they're not scared of talking to anybody, doing anything. How many of y'all had that friend that would just do anything on a dare growing up? Say anything to anybody. How many were that friend out there? I know who you are already. So we hear you, you know, we hear you all the time. And so the alpha, this kind of thing's easy for, right? That kind of personality. Then there's a beta personality. It's a little more withdrawn. Thank God there's a few less of them, because we'd have nuclear war if everybody was alphas, we'd have nuclear war tomorrow. Betas make the world run. And so some of that's harder for you. Putting yourself out there, talking to people, doing that. What I want to encourage you is that you can connect with people and still have your personality and not have to change and be anybody else. God can use you right where you are, like you are, how you're designed. Somebody say amen to that. Because here's the kicker. So what you got to remember, it's not your personality that does the work as a Christian. What does the work as a Christian is there's a greater personality than any of ours. Come on, right down on the inside of us, called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on in everybody's life. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what everyone needs to hear. The Holy Spirit knows right where they are. He knows their problems. He knows their dreams, their hopes, their aspirations. And he knows when they're ready. And he can use you. And all you got to do is allow him. Just say, come on, you can flow through me. And I'll tell you, if you're willing to do that, God can use you to be someone that receives people that need him at another level. As a matter of fact, I believe he's going to do that in your life. And I want to pray that he's going to do that tonight. Would you stand up on your feet? Let me pray for you tonight. I told you it wasn't going to be long. Huh? I want to pray for you. Man, I love this church. How many of y'all love this church? I love this church. I love these people. And some of the greatest people I know are in this room. Many of the greatest people I know are in this room. So I want to pray that God would use us all to be hospitable. Next level. I think River City Church should be famous for hospitality. I think we can do that, right? Something we can do. There's some things I go look at some other churches in major metropolitan areas, and I see some things they're doing that we're probably not going to do as a church, you know? It's just like, yeah, I'm probably not going to do that. It wouldn't work here. But there's some things, I promise you, doesn't take a bazillion dollars or an oil boom in a city to be hospitable, does it? Doesn't take that. Just take some people that make a decision. We're going to be hospitable. We're going to be nice. We're going to invite people. We're going to be open-armed when they get here. We're going to open our lives up to others. You know, sometimes, a lot of times people come to the church and Christians get this way. I don't think people that are coming into the church get this way. But Christians start to think that the church should make their friends for them at times, because they don't want to be hospitable. And they'll be like, don't you have a group that's just for 55-year-old white male golfers that have a certain political persuasion where I can connect with someone just like me? Because if you don't have a group like that, I don't know that I can connect here. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? You don't have a mothers of 3-year-old preschoolers group that I can connect with? I mean, this is getting jerky. I'm sorry. I apologize. Jesse's looking at me like, Brian, why? You were doing so good. Now you did this. Why? I'm just saying, it's like, I've had people with these things. Land the plane. Do I need help? You want me to help me, honey? So, it's like, but I think the reason we say things like that, like, do you not have a group that's just custom tailored just for me where I can meet somebody, is because we forgot how to be hospitable and make friends. And nobody else can make your friends for you. Come on, how many know our mother couldn't make our friends for us when we were kids? Our dad couldn't make our friends for us. Teachers can't make your friends for you. It's hospitality. God can do that for you. I promise you can. We'll let them flow through them. I'm going to land this plane before you dislike me. All right, let's pray for you tonight for hospitality. Come on, somebody lift a hand to heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people out here under the sound of my voice. Father, I thank you that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. I thank you that you have a call on their life. You've graced and you've gifted them. You've anointed and appointed them. I thank you that the greatest host that's ever lived is dwelling on the inside of them, the very Spirit of God. And right now, I thank you that you make them bold. You make them bold as lions, as the Bible says. Father, I thank you that you open up doorways for us to be hospitable, doorways for us to love and to flow into other people's lives. Father, I thank you that this church would be known for supernatural hospitality. Father, I thank you that we would have the love of strangers in this house. And because of that love, people would come to the cross. We declare that there's multitudes in the valley of decision, and that they're coming to the church and they are being born again. And Lord, that this church is multiplying and growing. Lord, I speak a blessing over all these people. We thank you right now for what you've done this last week on Easter. Lord, we thank you for the lives changed and the people touched by your presence and your power. And we declare it's only a first fruits. It's only a beginning. It's not an end. It's only a start. Father, we believe that the greatest days are yet to come. We believe that a little one will become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. We believe, Father, that a spirit of multiplication is here, that you're going to touch and save. Lord, I believe for a movement here like there was in the book of Acts. I believe that cities are turned upside down by the people in this room and in this ministry. Father, multiply us and use us. We pray in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you for it tonight. We believe we receive it tonight. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. In in Jesus' name. There's some people, man, you're like leaning towards business or leaning towards some sort of startup. You got that kind of lean in your life. That's what you want to do. That's what you see yourself doing. And I believe the Spirit of God says to you tonight that what you've heard is a key to your success. It's a big time key. And I see like a keychain in the Spirit. Let me prophesy for a second. There's like a keychain. And there's different doors you're going to need to unlock in the future. And the Spirit of God has already put many keys on your keychain. It's like you already got what it takes to open a lot of doors. You don't even know that you're capable of opening yet. That there's doors for finance. And you've heard people say that you can't do this because you don't have the money. God says, man, I've given you the key to open up the door. And you can have the money to what you need to do. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I'm saying it can be open. Come on, somebody say amen to that. And there's a key tonight that God's putting on your keychain. And it's going to open up the hearts and the lives of men and women that need to connect to you so you can do what you have to do. And if you'll go second level, next level with hospitality and reaching out to people, going the second mile, not being like run-of-the-mill, but being supernatural in that area. I'm telling you, doors will open, those keys will start to function, and you'll walk through things no person in your family's ever walked through before. You'll walk through doors that no person in your friend circle has ever walked through before, and it's going to be for God's glory. It's going to be for His kingdom. Its purpose is going to grow the church and the kingdom of God. God's going to be well pleased in your life. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap.
I just feel led by the Spirit of God to share this story, but when Brian and I first got married, we were in college, and we had a little bitty food budget. How many of you ever had a little bitty food budget in college? And we really knew that we were called by God to be pastors, that we were supposed to be in full-time ministry, but we were young, and we didn't know how to get started doing that. And the Lord told us that if we would feed people in the natural, that He would cause us to have the blessing of getting to feed them spiritually in the future. So we'd take about 3/4 of our weekly food budget, and we wouldn't just buy chicken. We would buy the most expensive thing we could buy. We would buy steaks and potatoes, and we would invite every college student we knew over, and we'd feed them on Tuesday nights, and we'd just feed them everything. Then we might eat beans for the rest of the week, but we just feed them the good meal, and we just kept giving them the budget and giving them the budget and giving them the budget. And then whenever it came time to transition into ministry, it's just kind of a natural transition. God began to open the doors for us. And now we get to do what we always wanted to do with our life. And I just felt like I was supposed to share that story, not to brag on Brian and I, because we really didn't know what we were doing. We just heard the voice of God and obeyed it. But there's some of you in here today, and you feel like you're called to ministry, and you just don't know the next step. And God says that the next step is hospitality. It is your next step. And as you love and you feed people, He's going to open up the doors for you to feed people spiritually. But you think you've got to do something or move something or kick a door open, or you've got to make yourself known. And God said, you don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is listen to my voice and obey me and be hospitable to my people, and I'll cause you to gain favor with them. So.